Take me a moment to get set up. This is an important element. Don't be nodding off at all, okay? It's a different voice, it's a new face, but it's the same Lord. Jesus Christ is the heart, is the soul, the foundation of what we call the Rock Church. I want to take a moment as a new face to give you some observations that I've seen concerning our church. Observations that I've seen. Notice I use the word seen, not heard. Our faith needs to be seen and not just heard. So these are things that I've seen. These are the things that I would refer to as ancient landmarks, foundation stones, what makes the rock the rock. Some of you have been here forever, and this is review for you. Some of you, like me, are relatively new, and you're going to say, I never knew that. Oh, now I understand why we do that. But even those that have been here forever, let me give you a little phrase. When you review, sometimes you need to renew. When we review things, because there's a subtlety that takes place, believe it or not, there are times that we actually think because we're so familiar with something that we're actually doing it. But in reality, we just know about it. So my question to you is, are you doing these things or do you just know about them? And so as we take a moment before we get to our text this morning to review, hopefully you can renew. Number one, what makes the rock the rock? I believe that one distinction that we have that I'm proud of, that I love, is that I think that we are a people of the Word. And we're going to put our website up there. I want you to look at that blinking section. If you've never been to our website before, this is www.therocksd.org. And notice where we want your attention to go. 2001, the year of the year of the year of the, and then we see Daily Walk, and then we see Rock University. Okay? We got a point behind that. We want to be a people of the Word of God. Now, I referred to the Daily Walk. This is what it looks like. You know, we have these available in the rock pile or the bookstore for you to go buy and pick up. You know, in our bulletins, we have the daily reading schedule. We are a people of the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God is central to our lives. We believe it's a roadmap, a lamp unto our feet. We believe that we should be in the Word every day. As we review this, how are you doing? Do you just know about that? And also, you might figure out that when we come together and as we worship together, one thing that we do because the Word of God is central is that this is not a Miles thing, this is a Rock thing, right? We take the Word of God and what do? We hold it up and we say, what do? We take the Word of God, we hold it up, look around. This is not a Miles thing. This is a Rock thing, right? We hold it up and we say, because the Word of God is central to our lives. It's one of the ancient landmarks. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, it says, do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. One of the foundation stones of the Rock Church is our belief that the Word of God, and we need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. That's why it's called the Daily Walk. Doesn't say the weekly walk, doesn't say the Sunday walk, but it says the Daily Walk. How are you doing? Are you in it? I hope you are. Okay, The second thing is we give you a bulletin each week. I want you to notice something about the bulletin. First of all, in the front of it, we give our mission statement. These are landmarks for us. We believe that we exist to save the lost. We believe that we exist to equip the saved. And we believe we exist to send the equipped. Then we open it up and you'll see there's the memory verse for the week, Isaiah 6, verse 8. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? We'll get to that a little bit later. A bunch of announcements, but what I want you to see is the back. Because on the back, you'll notice that it says sermon notes. It says title. Why do we do this? Because it's one of our ancient landmarks. We believe that the people of God need to journal. We believe we need to write down the things that God is saying. The statistics bear this out, that if you listen to a message, whether it be a sermon or a lecture in school, at best you will retain 20%. But if you take a pen out and you write things down, your retention rate more than doubles. So we believe that we need to be a people that journal, that we write together. So when we gather together, there's something else we do. We hold up our and our pens, okay? It's not a Miles thing. It's a rock thing. It's one of the foundations of who we are. The Word of God is central to us, and we need to write down, because here at the Rock, it's not a Sunday thing. It's a daily thing. In the Word of God every single day, writing and journaling. God, what are you saying to me? God, I got some issues with you. Let me write those down. God, here's my prayer list. Write down those things. So, you may know all about that. How are you doing? A third ancient landmark we've already done. And that's just for you new people, and I consider myself still somewhat new. When we take the offering here, people do something. Somebody stands up and says, okay, it's time for the tithes and the offerings. And what happens? What's with that? You know? Well, what's with that is the fact that because the Word of God is central to us, we know that the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? God doesn't want you to be grudgingly pulling your wallet out and saying, now, if I got to give, I guess, well, there, sort of. No. God says, if that's your attitude, keep it. All I want is I want the blessings. I want to bless those that are cheerful givers. So those are three of our ancient landmarks. Being in the Word of God, writing down the things that the Lord is saying, journaling, doing homework, and then also being a cheerful giver. So, if you have your pens out, on the back it says title. Let me give you the title of today's message. The title is this, Ancient Landmarks. I hope you've written those down so far. Ancient Landmarks, Hot Coals, and a Saw. That's the title. Ancient Landmarks, Hot Coals, and a Saw. Okay. Before we get to our text, we're going to look at the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 6 today. Before we get there, let's ask God to bless His Word for us. Jesus, we thank You for being in this position today. We thank You for a beautiful day. And now, Lord, we pray that we would not be distracted. We pray that we would truly hear the Word of God. Pray that we would see what You would have for us. And we ask it in Your name. Amen. My style of preaching is somewhat different than Miles's. I hold to what is called a two-step hermeneutic. Fancy word for simply saying, I think when you study the Word of God, you should do two things. Number one is that you need to do your best to understand the times in which the book was written. So we're going to look at the book of Isaiah. Well, the first step of my hermeneutic is to find out, who was Isaiah? What was going on? What were the people like? That's important to do. But we don't stop there, because that's just growing in knowledge. That's like a history book. But the second step is the relevancy of the Word of God. What's it say to me? Is the Word of God alive and active, living? Can it speak to me today? Definitely. So we want to look at both of those things. The original hearers, who he was, what was going on, and then does this have anything to do with me today? We need them both. So step one, Isaiah. Who was he? Isaiah the man. He was probably the cousin of the king. He lived in Jerusalem somewhere around the 700s period of time. His dad was probably the king's brother. In the book itself, we see that he had access to the king and the high priest, lived in Jerusalem. Okay? What was going on during that time? Well, Israel's now divided, which means under Solomon, remember, we just, in our daily walk, we just finished the writings of Solomon, right? We went through the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And under Solomon, Israel was at its pinnacle. It was its strongest militarily. It was its richest point economically. Its borders were larger than they'd ever been. So that was the golden era of Israel. But now, we're on the backside of that slope. Solomon had a son whose name was Rehoboam. And his idea, his friends told him that when his dad had died, the way you need to unite this nation is to be stronger than your dad was, so double the taxes. That wasn't really good advice. Because what took place under Rehoboam is that the nation divided. And 10 of the 12 tribes went or stayed in the north, had a new king, Jeroboam. And 2 of the 12 stayed in the south, Judah, Benjamin. And it was in Judah and Benjamin that Isaiah is located. He lived in Jerusalem. So it's not the pinnacle, we're on the downhill side. The nation was religious. Key word, but not spiritual. Let me say that again. Judah was religious. They went to the temples, they did the sacrifices, but it was out of routine and not from the heart. They knew all about it, but they needed to renew some things, because you see, God says to us, if your hearts aren't in it, well, it's a paraphrase, but he says, your worship makes me sick. If your heart's not there, the blood of your goats and your bulls or whatever, the sound of your praise, it's noise. You're trampling my courts. Because religion doesn't cut it. Relationship is what we need. Amen? So they were quasi-religious, but they were on their way down. And there was a threat at hand. Now, even here in America, our churches are filled when there's a threat. If there's a school shootings, our churches are filled. If Oklahoma City's bombed, we'll fill the churches. If there's a threat of war, you can bet there'll be, you got to squeeze to the middle in whatever service it may be. Or if our stock market continues to decline, will fill the churches. For Judah, the threat was Assyria. That was a bad nation, okay? Their probably known as the most barbaric nation the world's ever known. The way they took other countries into captivity is they took the leaders and they put fish hooks through their noses and led them out. And then they took all the people and they relocated them throughout their nation. And they not only relocated them, they broke up family units. So they'd leave the dad one place, the mom somewhere else, the one son here, one daughter there. So there would be no way for the people to find their roots. They begin to intermarry. They lose their sense of nationality or whatever. That's what was going on. And so whenever that threat got close to Judah, they would run into the temples and beg God to deliver them. But their hearts were never in it. And so on the outside, they look good. But here's what the Word of God portrays on the inside. This was what was going on during the time of Isaiah from God's point of view. Let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's look at some verses. The vision of Isaiah, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people are ignorant. They do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Second half of verse 5. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Over to verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Chapter 2, verse 6. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There's no end to their resources. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots. The land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Chapter 3, let's look at verse 8. For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. To provoke the eyes of his glory, the look of their countenance witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Verse 16. Notice this image. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Verse 18. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pennants, the bracelets, and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, The perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose rings, the festive apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. And finally, he concludes in chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put light, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." And then the second part of 24. "They have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." That is a portrait of Judah in 700 BC. Rebellion, iniquity, evildoers, corruptors, injustice, no justice, no righteousness, murderers, thieves, bribes. It might be 700 BC. The times may be different. But to me, it looks like it's the United States of America, doesn't it? The times may be different, but the iniquities, the judgments, the conditions seem the same to me. You know what was striking to me as I continued on and I looked at that phrase that they followed Eastern ways, they allowed Eastern ways. I don't know if you saw this article in the San Diego Union on July 6th, but it says, "One nation under gods." One nation under gods. You know, when I was coming home from the crusade, what did it take you? About an hour and a half to get out of the parking lot, you know? An hour and a half to get out of the parking lot, and then about another 45 minutes to go, what, a mile and a half to the freeway, right? But we're all in a good mood anyhow. But I had the privilege of sitting backstage and looking out, and I mean, I looked out and I saw 18,500 people, and I was amazed. And then when Miles gave the invitation, I saw thousands of people streaming down, right? And I was pumped. And right when I was driving out, that trip out of the parking lot, no problem. I don't care if I'm there an hour and a half. I'm feeling good, right? I get to the freeway, and then something hits me. I get to about Mission Valley, and I look out over at Qualcomm, and I thought, oh, there was a game there tonight, right? They had fireworks there also. And it hit me that I was all pumped about 18,500 people. But let me tell you something. If 18,500 people went to a game on July 4th, it would have been a small crowd, right? A small crowd of 18,500 showed up to see the next to last place Padres play so-and-so or whatever. It'd be a news. Because we're going to have 40 or 50,000 there. And it somehow hit me that in some way these numbers were skewed in my mind. That somehow I thought, now listen carefully, Somehow I thought we were winning. Not the game, but winning the battle. Because we had, quote, so many people. In this article here, One Nation Under God's, let me tell you what it said. The fastest growing religion in the United States today is not Christianity. The fastest growing religion in the United States of America today is Islam. Did you know that? I thought, hey, I just saw 18,500 people. Okay, we're winning. Listen carefully, we're not winning. We're our nation, we're following Eastern ways. The first time in history that the fastest growing religion in the United States is not Christianity. Did you know that? Wow. Did you, when I was reading through the text, gave you a verse about soothsayers. Soothsayers. And we probably think, well, not here. Not in the United States. Want to bet? I was scanning the channels the other night. Have you come across these people that, like, do these card readings? You know? Tarot card readers or whatever. I'm looking at that and I'm laughing. I'm thinking, who does that? Look at that. Who believes that sort of thing? And then it hit me. It's pretty expensive to advertise on TV. I don't think these people are going broke. And then it hit me. I think they're making a lot of money. And then it hit me. That must mean a lot of people are calling them. And I started to think, right here in my own backyard, soothsayers. The sin of Sodom was mentioned. You probably know this, but let me remind you of something. The chief sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality, right? Do you know that over a quarter of our sitcoms that are on now, over a quarter of them have gay characters? Right in front of our face. If we're honest, we would probably admit that some of our favorite sitcoms have gay characters in them now. And yet, we tolerate it. Right? Tolerate it. You see, the date may be different, but the times are the same. What else did it say? I read you that part about the haughtiness, the wanton eye, the anklets, the nose rings and all that there. The times could be different, but it's the same. What else did we see? They called evil good and good evil. Happens all the time today. Pornography. Hey, it's a freedom of choice. Bill of Rights. Give us a break. We're abusing things in the name of calling good evil and evil good. What else? Drunkenness. The most popular commercials on TV today, right? What's up? Right? Let me tell you something. There's nothing true about Budweiser. Budweiser, true. Jesus Christ is truth. Budweiser's a lie. And it's our nation. That's probably, in all honesty, we probably address that one another that way. What's up? The date may be different. The times, they're the same. Now, I ran across this. Again, the prophet ends his rebuke by saying they rejected the law. They rejected the law. For us, that would mean, in a modern day look at that, that means that we would have no longer a regard for the Word of God, the Bible. Do you know that this generation is the first generation that will have gone through kindergarten, through their senior years, and through college without the Word of God in the schools? They're fastly approaching governmental positions No word of God. Now, we have a new, I heard a new school prayer that I'd like to read to you. Has our nation rejected God? Here's a new school prayer. Now I sit me down at school, where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. For at any time my head I bow, it becomes a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, orange, or green. That's no offense. It's a freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayer spoken aloud is a serious vice. For praying in a public place might offend someone that has no faith. In silence alone, we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We are allowed to cuss and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. They outlawed guns, but first the Bible. To quote the good book makes me liable. We can elect a pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy our senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We are taught that such judgments do not belong. We can get our condoms and our birth controls. We can study witchcraft, vampires, totem poles. But the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It's scary here, I must confess. When chaos reigns, the school's a mess. So, Lord, this silent plea I make, should I be shot, my soul please take. Wow. Right here, right now. The conditions of Israel, quasi-religious. They filled the temples, but their hearts were never in it. How about us? How about our nation? I hope you can see the relevancy. I don't think it's a stretch to see our nation in the first five chapters of Isaiah. But this leads us to the question, what can be done? What are we to do? Does God call his own to retreat? Does he call us to go to some far-off land to get away from all the pollution? No, he doesn't. He's asking for volunteers. And if you don't remember anything that I say to you today, I hope you write this down and remember this. It's time to get in the game. We're not winning. It's halftime and we're coming out, and the problem is that we think we're winning and we're losing. And God is looking for people that will get involved. Is that going to be you? There are three things about God that you must know or you're going to miss the heart of God. Number one, you must know God loves the lost. Do you know that? Number two, you must know that God's desire is that no one perish, no, not one. And number three, you must know that if God has 100 sheep and one goes astray, he'll leave the 99 and go after the one. Do you know that? That's the heart of God. And many churches today are missing the heart of God because they're not, and here's another one of our ancient landmarks. They're not concerned about the lost. We must have a passion and a concern for the lost. Because you know what? They outnumber us. We're not winning. They're everywhere. The lost are in our homes. The lost are at our schools. The lost, they're at the workplace. What are we supposed to be doing? We can't just come to church. We can't just sit back and sing a little, and if Limit X is here, dance a little and laugh a lot and take a note or two and say, that's it. We can't just do that. That's falling into that category of quasi-religious. We do those things, but where's our heart? Where's our passion? I believe that if we were to pause and we were to ask God to give us his ears to hear, that we would hear screams. We would hear the screams of the lost. And we as the church, we're in the ark. And if we listen carefully, there's pounding on the ark. Now we can sit and have a good old time inside the ark. And we can from time to time say, keep it down out there. We're trying to be religious here. We've got our worship songs. We got our little daily devotions. Shh. But someone sometimes is going to say, shouldn't we open the door? Someone at some time's got to say, shouldn't we pull some others in? Someone at some time needs to throw a net out because we're not winning. And if we think we are, there are people that are dying, and listen, they're going to hell. We can have 18,500, but we're not winning. So many of us are watching the game. We're familiar with things, but my question will be, what are you doing? Do you want to end the game? Do you want to be a part? Do you want to have the mind of God, the heart of God? Do you want to be used by God? Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 6 as we conclude. In the year, and remember this was probably his cousin, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Have you seen the Lord? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the voice was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. Remember that? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? So what's going to happen? What's the plan? Isaiah saw the Lord. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, it drove him to his knees because he realized the holiness of God. And after he'd been driven to his knees, he was keenly aware of his sin. I am undone. I am a man with unclean lips. I live in the midst of an unclean people. What's to do with me? And the angel said, no worries. And he takes a hot coal. Now, what's this symbolize? The fact that a hot coal from the altar was used reminds us ultimately all sin is forgiven because of a sacrifice. The sacrifices on the altar point to the ultimate sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God sovereignly and graciously forgave Isaiah's sin. Isaiah's on his face. He's seen the holiness of the Lord. He's aware of his sin. It's atoned for. And then at that point, he hears the voice of God. He hears the call of God. Who will I send and who will go? What about you? Have you been in the presence of the Holy God? Do you feel His presence here? Do you know that He knows you by name? Do you know that He has a mission for you? What keeps you from doing that? Isn't it about time that you get in the game? Think of all those things that so easily entangle you and lay them aside, and today, make today the day that you circle on your calendar and you say, that was the day I got in the game. Now, let me tell you quickly what happened to Isaiah. God told Isaiah, you're going to go and you're going to speak to a people, and you know what? They're not going to listen to you. You're going to preach and preach and preach. They're going to ignore you. How would you like God to tell you that? Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is you're going to go and you're going to be my witness and people are going to ignore you. Okay? But listen carefully. God calls us to be faithful, not successful. When you die and you see God, He's not going to say to you, well done, good and successful servant. What you want to hear Him say is, well done, good and faithful servant. Isaiah, the man, this is where the saw comes in. At the end of Isaiah's life, they stretched him out, legend has it. A saw like this, except for not a metal blade, a wooden blade was used. And we're told that the prophet Isaiah was sawed asunder. In other words, he was cut in two. What's going to happen to you if you say, today's the day for me. I'm selling out. Okay, all those things that so easily entangle me, I'm putting aside. I'm familiar with all this stuff, but I'm going to incarnate this stuff. I want to be a man or a woman of God. That's it for me. Today's my day. You think they're going to stretch you out at work, pull out the saw and say, okay, you're going to do that? You're going to be a witness like that? Okay? You know, ain't going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, they might make fun of me. Oh, you know, oh, that could be bad. They might ridicule me. They might ignore me. They might not invite me to. Really? You know, when I got this little theory, this is my thoughts, not God's. Let me give you the theory. When you die and go to heaven, you know, you're getting rewarded, right? We're getting crowns and stuff like that. Okay? I got a feeling that one of the greatest things that you could have, and I got a feeling when you see Isaiah, he may have crowns, but I got a feeling he's going to be carrying one of these things around. Right? I'll tell you why. You're going to look at him and say, Isaiah, wow. And he goes, did I ever show you the saw that they used to cut me in two? Whoa. No, that's it, huh? Yeah. Forget the crowd. I want you to see what they used, what I went through for the Lord. Wow. I'll give you one other little thing before I conclude. I was backstage. I taught high school for many years. And whenever I substitute, some of the times, just if I didn't want to do what the lesson plan was that the teacher had, if I was really into it, I'd say, okay, today, class, we're going to talk about ways to die. Okay? Let's talk about three ways that you wouldn't mind dying. Oh, okay, I want to die in my sleep. Yeah, that's a good one. What's another one? Okay, listen, you get Talk about class participation. Everybody's got an opinion, okay? That takes up the first 10 minutes. And then I say, let's talk about ways you don't want to die. Oh, yeah. Who's going to say, I think, you know, I want to get sawn in half. That's the way I think I'd like to go, okay? But listen to this. I was backstage. Somebody had like a headphone on or something like that. And there was like a bomb threat. Auto adrenaline was coming on. Somebody said, there's a bomb. And my first inclinations were to think, there's a bomb? And then, as you know, if you were there, the smoke went up from audio adrenaline. I thought, you know, should I run off the stage? And I thought, you know what? That might not be a bad way to go, okay? Being up in heaven, seeing everybody up there and say, hey, how'd you get here? You know, I was at this crusade, thousands getting saved, you know, bomb went off. You know? I was on the stage, just died, got shrapnel everywhere, you know. It's a kingdom of God sort of thing, you know? Right? Anyhow, it's 12, so let me wrap things up here. We're probably not going to be sawn in half if we take a stand for God. Let me encourage you. In our daily walk, this is a statement that was made. I wrote it down. It says, God is not seeking those with the ability to do everything. He's seeking those with the willingness to do anything. We are blessed. God is doing amazing things here at The Rock. This is truly a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I believe that. I believe our time has come. But with the time coming, don't let the opportunity pass you by. Sell out to God. Take a stand for God. Let's impact this city and our world like it's never been impacted before. Amen? Amen? Okay, you know what? Normally, we conclude a sermon by saying something like this. Okay, now, with every eye closed, nobody looking around, no peeking. I respect that, but I really don't think that's how Jesus wrapped up his messages. Okay, you know, if you're interested in wanting to follow through with any of the things that I said, let's all close our eyes, nobody look around, slip your hand up real quick. Oh, I see that hand? You know, I got a feeling that it wasn't like that. So I'm going to challenge you today with every head up and everybody looking around. The word of the Lord went out. Who will I send? Who will go for us? Now, if you want to be used by God, you may need to repent of some things. Repentance is a good thing. Repentance cleans us out. It unclogs the pipes, so to speak. You might need to say, God, there are things in my life you need to take away, but I'm hearing your call. I know the holiness of God. I'm in your presence, Lord. I don't want to be on the sidelines anymore. I want to be used by you. When you repent, you'll realize your sin has been atoned for. No longer hot coals from the altar, but crimson red blood from the perfect sacrifice that died that you might live, that takes that red blood and makes it white as snow. You've been atoned for. And then as you have been atoned for, you've heard, you've seen, the question is, do you hear the call of God? As God says to you, are you ready? Who's going to go for us? Are you ready? So if that's you today, with every head looking around and eyes open, if you want to respond to God, I want you to stand up right now. Only those that are saying, I'm ready, I'm tired of this, I want to be used by God, and I want it to start right now. Amen. Amen. Because folks, we're not winning, but we can win this game. It was only halftime. Let's pray. Lord, we're standing, and we know that you're looking, and we know that your Spirit is among us. And you know, we know that you're equipping us. So we stand in the holiness of God. We are an unclean people. And so we ask that you would atone for our sins. We ask that those things that keep us from fulfilling all that you have for us, that we can put aside. We declare today is the day, now is the hour, this is the time. And so, Lord, as we stand, we receive that forgiveness. You tell us in the Word of God that you are faithful and just to forgive us as we confess. No matter what the devil may tell us, at this time we stand forgiven and cleansed. And now in that cleansing, in that experience, we hear your voice. Who will go? God, equip us this week to go to our homes, to go to the workplace, to go to our schools, and to represent you unashamedly Christian. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.